Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
So glad to have you here on this Sunday morning as we continue our series called Revive. And let me ask you this. How many of you have ever been hit by a curveball? Like, you played baseball, you have the scar, you have the, maybe hopefully you still don't have the bruise, but you remember it. You remember getting hit. What's interesting about baseball, and I love baseball, following baseball growing up, and being a Cincinnati kid and following my Reds, I remember my parents had, they had one of the big, huge, you know, satellites that like took up half the yard. Anyone else have one of those? You had one of the big old satellites, dishes, and it was just huge. And we would pick up WGN so I could watch the Cubs during the day. And then TBS, I watched a lot of Braves games. I know many Braves fans here. And watching some of those pitchers and hitters. And what's crazy about baseball is that if you get a hit 30% of the time, you're probably going to be an all-star. If you do that consistently, you can be a Hall of Famer. If you hit just 330, right? So 33% of the time, you are like, man, you are a great hitter. You're a great hitter. Yet, even if you're batting 300, you are failing 70% of the time to get a hit. And one of the toughest pitches for a hitter to hit is the curveball or the breaking ball. In fact, if you can't hit a breaking ball or learn to hold off on hitting a breaking ball at times, you're probably not going to hit 300 and you're probably not going to stay in the league very long. It's said that Sandy Koufax, he was a left-hander for the Dodgers and from the University of Cincinnati, by the way, but he had the greatest curveball ever. And then for a slider, there's a guy named Randy Johnson, 6'10", big old fellow, tall, skinny guy. He killed a bird once throwing a pitch. I mean, not very many people can say they've done that. But they had a nickname for his slider. His slider was called Mr. Snappy. Now, you know you have a good breaking ball when you have a nickname for it called Mr. Snappy. Then there's a cutter. There is the slurve, right? Sounds like a slushy, but it's a slurve that makes between a slider and a curve. And that's why we say at times in life, man, I've been thrown a curveball. Been thrown a curveball. I'm seeing something unexpected, something I didn't see coming. It kind of just came out of nowhere. And there's times that happens in life. A curveball that's come your way may have been losing your job. It could be that you end up getting robbed by somebody. The surprise of being robbed, of coming into your home, and you realize that someone has broken in. Or maybe you got some horrible health news. You realize you've been told that you have cancer. Or you're treated poorly. Or you end up with car trouble, children trouble, stress at work. Or suddenly you're dealing with some abusive situation. Everyone in life will deal with getting thrown a curveball. Now, on these days, and we would classify those days of getting thrown a curveball as being a dark day, or maybe even dark days. Three reasons that we all, at one point or time in our life, will experience some dark days is, first, Jesus said that you would. That you would. It says in John 16:33, he said, "I have told you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." And when dark days come, we can overcome because Jesus has overcome. Because of who He is, what He has done, and how He has saved us, we can overcome when those dark days come. So Jesus never said you wouldn't have them. In fact, even I think earlier in this series, we talked about Jesus even promised there'd be persecution for those who followed the Lord. Don't be surprised when you have some dark days. They will happen. I know sometimes there's some good pastors on TV, and there's some that, quite frankly, I wouldn't watch. A health, wealth type message being that, well, if you're right with God, you should be healthy. And if you're right with God, you also should be wealthy. The problem is that's not what the scriptures teach. Scriptures teach that there's going to be times where some days are just going to be dark. Here's a second reason that we all experience some dark days. Is there a part of life? Everyone goes through them. Sometimes we get caught in the crosshairs of life. And we didn't do anything wrong. They just happened. They just happened. And the third reason is, well, you took the wrong turn. You took the wrong turn. You chose to not obey, and so you disobeyed God. You knew what was right, but you went wrong. And I saw this earlier on social media sometime this week, and it said that everything happens for a reason. Right? That's true. And went on to say that sometimes the reason is you're stupid and you make bad choices. That's true. Sometimes we do stupid things. And we deliberately do them. And sometimes when it happens, we have no one to blame but ourselves. James says this, James 1:2. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. There's times in which, in the midst of the trial, in the surprise of the trial, when it comes upon us suddenly, our first reaction isn't, thank you, God, for this trial. Thank you for this dark day in which you've given me. We rarely, rarely ever feel that way. There's times looking back that we go, God, those dark days in which you gave me, you developed me, you changed me. And in fact, my joy is full because I've seen how the Lord went with me through the dark days and it built my faith and it helped me through that trial. And when you get down to it, there's some sources to our trials. There's some sources. And if you don't know what the sources of your trials can be, this is what happens to some people. They always think that everything that happens to them in life, that God is after me. That God must be after me. I must have done something wrong with God. And he's just simply after me because of what I'm experiencing. So what are the sources of trials? What are some of the sources that come our way? One is, and this kind of goes with why we experience dark days, but our old nature. When Jesus saved you, he gave you a new nature. Gave you a new life. But we call this also the flesh. We are all bent towards sin. In other words, we all have struggles. You may struggle differently over here than this person who struggles over here, but we all have struggles. We have this flesh in which we deal with. We can overcome it. Jesus will help us, but he knows that we have a struggle. And sometimes a trial is yourself and the struggle in which you deal with concerning this flesh that wants to sin, that's bent towards sin. And I'm thankful that one day I won't have to worry about that, because as believers, we are promised a new body. We're promised no more pain, no more death. And one day that day will come and we can look forward to it. The second source of trials is the world. The primary way the world tries to pull you down is through ridicule and through withholding approval or comparing yourself with other people. And I tell you what, comparison is a thief of joy. You want to lose your joy, just compare yourself to everyone else around you all the time. The world will do that. The third source of a trial is, well, as a Christian, you have an enemy. His name is Satan. It's the devil himself, evil incarnate. The moment you wake up in the morning, he's plotting to discourage you, to defeat you, to create doubts, depression, discouragement, and all these different ways. And when you get up in the morning, you know, it says that if you haven't met the Satan on head on lately, then it might just be that you're headed in the same direction. As a Christian, you're going to have to deal at times with spiritual warfare. It's part of it. And that can be a source of your trial. And here's the last one. And this does surprise people at times. A source of your trial can be God. Some of the problems and pressures and difficulties you have in life actually come from God. God will sometimes shake up your life for a very good reason. He will shake things up. Things will happen and you don't know why they happened. You don't know what's going on. And sometimes we can be tempted to blame God and to point our finger at God, maybe even curse God. But sometimes God sends trials our way. He'll send trials our way. Sometimes it's to teach us some lessons we wouldn't learn any other way. Sometimes it's to prepare us, to prep us. Just as when you have game day, you have practice days. Sometimes God realizes, I need to get so-and-so ready for what's getting ready to come up. And they're not ready now. Either they're not knowledgeable enough. Maybe they're not tough enough. Maybe they're not loving enough. Whatever it is. And let's face it, when God saves us, he makes us new. But man, we can have some rough edges on our corners. We can have some rough edges. And sometimes the Lord, he uses situations to smooth it out, to get us prepped and to be used for the master's use. David in the Bible is the character we're going to look at here this morning. David, as you know, he killed Goliath. I mean, a great victory. I mean, people are excited. King Saul is high-fiving him. He gets to marry King Saul's daughter. I mean, all is well. I mean, his best friend is Saul's son, Jonathan. I mean, they are buds. I mean, David goes from tending the sheep to being known nationally. I mean, things are looking up for David. But then jealousy sets in, not for David, but for Saul. They come in from battle, and the ladies are singing, and they're singing, Saul has killed his thousands, and Saul's thinking, yeah, all right. The ladies are singing and saying that I've killed my thousands. That's awesome. And David has killed his 10,000s. Whoa. That makes Saul feel insecure. And when you got an insecure king, he wants to try to make things secure, and so he's after David. There's a time or two where he throws a javelin at David. You ever have a javelin thrown at you before? Me neither. Don't want to start now. But if you had one thrown at you, you would be afraid too. And David, he has some men who are loyal to him. He's loyal to him. And even Saul's son, Jonathan, is loyal to David. They're buddies. But it doesn't stop Saul. There's times in which David has an opportunity to kill Saul in a cave, but he doesn't take it. In fact, he cut off part of Saul's clothing. And as Saul got away from him, where Saul couldn't, you know, get him quickly, he yelled, Saul, I want you to know I had an opportunity to kill you and I didn't take it. And I want you to know that I cut off a piece of your clothing and it's right here. And Saul repented of himself, basically. He's still after David to kill him. But yet, the Lord has protected David. David's trusting in God. God's delivering him. And David, though, is getting worn down. He has his wives. He has his children. He has 600 other men who are with him. They have their children. They have their wives. They have, you know, their livestock. And things are, they're getting worn down. They're on the run from Saul in their own country. And so you can kind of see they're looking for relief. And you could imagine that, listen, men, when your wife doesn't feel secure we all, even as men, love security, right? We love that. But when the family, especially if your wife doesn't feel secure and uncertain, your wife is going to let you know, listen, we need some security. We need some foundation. We need some foundation, some steadiness here for the kids, for the family. And it's not just his family, but it's the rest of his 600 men. They're on the run. So you can see the mindset of David, looking for relief, looking for comfort. And he's tempted to do this, and he does. When his comfort and his trust should and his focus should have been on God, when things started to heat up, his focus changes. And we see this focus change in 1 Samuel chapter 27, if you'll turn with me there. In 1 Samuel chapter 27, things start to change in David's heart and in his mind. And he does some things that the Bible records, but I can tell you, God doesn't approve of. And there's times in the Bible where the Bible records what happened, just records it. Doesn't mean that God approved of it. Doesn't mean that God liked it. It's just stating what happened. Some of it's good. Some of it's bad. And in verse 1 it says, "But David kept thinking to himself, 'Some day Saul is going to get me. And the best thing I can do is escape to the Philistines.'" Yeah, the same Philistines where he battled, that he killed their Goliath. "Then Saul will stop hunting for me in the Israelite territory, and I will finally be safe." And so David took his 600 men and went over and joined Achish, son of Maloch, the king of Gath. David and his men and his family settled it with Achish at Gath, and David brought his two wives with him. Verse 4. Word soon reached Saul that David had fled Gath, so he stopped hunting for him. And one day David said to Achish, "If it is all right with you, we would rather live in one of the country towns instead of this here in the royal city." And Achish gave him the town of Ziklag, which still belongs to the kings of Judah to this day. And they lived there among the Philistines for a year and 4 months, so 16 months. And David and his men spent their time raiding the Jebusites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites, and people who had lived near Shur toward the land of Egypt since ancient times. And David did not leave one person alive in the villages he attacked. He took the sheep, goats, cattle, donkeys, camels, clothing before returning home to see King Achish. "Where'd you make this raid today?" Achish asked. And David replied, "Against the south of Judah, the Kenites. And he was left alive to come to Gath and tell where he had really been." So what does he do? He lies to King Achish where he had raided, where he had gone. He says, I attacked the Israelites. I attacked south of Judah. The people I was going to be king of, I attacked them." He's lying. So he's lying. He's killing people in villages that he shouldn't have been messing with. He kills all of them because he didn't want anyone to escape to go tell King Achish, "Hey, this is where David was attacking." He does not want it out. But God is about to shake things up in David's life. You see, when God shakes things up, he examines our heart and our motives. You see, for David, instead of trusting God, instead of going, "You know what, God? You've been taking care of me, even though Saul is in the wrong and Saul is after me. And I know that you've anointed me. I know Samuel anointed me. I know I'm going to be the king one day. I know my wife Abigail is reminding me that I'm anointed by God. I'm going to be king. I know you're with me and you're for me." But instead of trusting God, David hit the panic button. It says, "But David kept thinking to himself." It wasn't just a one-time thought. It was constantly. He's probably hearing the whispers of his men, maybe even of his wives, people around him. And he kept thinking to himself, "Man, Saul is going to get me." So he hits the panic button, is what he does. He tries to figure out a way out of the problem by himself. And he has a problem. I mean, if someone was trying to kill you in Florence County, you'd probably eventually go, "You know what, maybe I need to get out of Florence County. You know, maybe I need to make a change here." Because who wants someone trying to chase them down to kill them? I mean, that'll get you thinking real quick. No wonder David is thinking to himself, but he also has a promise from God. And so what does he do? He becomes pessimistic. So he thinks to himself, man, I'm in trouble. I'm going to die, and Saul is going to get me. He's looking definitely at the glass as being half full. But he's been anointed. He's been given a promise by God. And listen, nothing can touch you unless God wants someone to touch you. Unless God allows it, and you're trusting God, you're living for God, you're doing what is right, nothing can touch you. Nothing. So it doesn't matter what the enemy wants to do or what other people want to do around you. You're trusting God, you're serving God, you're doing what is right. And listen, it's easy to get pessimistic. And I realize some of us, maybe we're born a little bit more negative than someone who's always positive. And some of that is that we're all born, as I said, with a bent or bent towards sin because of the flesh. Some are more negative, maybe some are more positive. Some are more realistic. Definitely always a place for everyone. But here's the thing, though. Why do we get pessimistic? David is getting pessimistic because he stops trusting God. He stops trusting God and he starts just thinking to himself. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't think, right? I mean, God gives us a brain. He gives us common sense. There's things that he wants us to do and know and act upon and to realize that you know, just being positive when everything's negative is not always the answer. But I'll say this. That you and I, we've never had a pessimistic thought that God was in. Never once. They come strictly from within our carnal minds, and they can be devastating. Here's the next thing that he did. He rationalized his situation. He ignored the promises of God, and he rationalized. The best thing, that's exactly what it says, the best thing I can do is escape and go where the enemy's at. That's the best thing. But we don't see David fasting and praying and seeking God in this. He's not saying, God, should I go here? Should I do this? We don't see him asking God anything. If you want to know if you're in a pessimistic mindset, if you're just trying to rationalize your situation because of your lack of faith, that's exactly what you will do. You will think, this is the best thing that I have come up with, and yet you haven't prayed and asked God. Too many Christians treat prayer like it's just a spare tire that I'll break out in case of an emergency. Then when there's an emergency, man, I will get on my knees and I will pray and I will fast and I will seek the Lord. That's not how Christians should pray. You should already be praying every day, having that relationship with God. And when an emergency comes, you're already in the habit of praying. How do you get good at praying? By praying. How do you learn to ride a bike? By riding a bike. You say, but I don't know how to do it exactly perfect. That's okay. You learn. You learn by doing something. No one is born an expert or good, really, for the most part, at anything. Right? Except for some musicians. Right? You ever seen a musician? Right? They'll play one instrument, and then the next week they're playing like five instruments. Right? No one likes them. Anyway, but I know, I'm just kidding. Now, I'm thankful for our musicians. We're missing some this week. Some of them are out sick and so on. But yeah, there are certain things we can be gifted at. But at the end of the day, that David here is rationalizing his situation. And what we see here really, if we're kind of applying it today, is that as Christians, and we try to rationalize everything instead of going, you know what, God? You've given me your word in this. It's clear in your word. And I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight. I'm going to follow what your word says. I'm going to follow your commands. I'm going to do what is right. And David rationalizes that he should leave God's land, God's people, and go where the adversary lives. This is a picture of carnal Christianity. We don't hear much about carnal Christianity. We hear much about the lost person who needs to repent and give their life to Jesus, or the Christian who is, you know, trying to live for Jesus. But a carnal Christian, it's kind of like saying someone's a Christian atheist. They profess God with their lips, but their lives deny God. And that's really what David's doing here. I mean, this psalmist, the one who wrote all these different psalms and loved God and praised God, and yet he's not praying, he's not writing any songs about God, he's not seeking God and his will and his wisdom, none of it. He's just going off his own ability. So why does God examine our heart and motives? He does it to inspect me. What I mean by this is God will bring a problem into my life that reveals a motivation that's out of whack. Or a character flaw, or a thought, or an emotion, or a motive. He examines it. He checks it out. He does it all the time. I love what Jeremiah 17 says. It says, "But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve." Why do we get, I guess you could say, in some hot water or in some difficult situation? Somebody once said that people are like tea bags. You don't know what's in them until you drop them into hot water. It's true. I heard someone say once that a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. See, why is that? Because God wants to use problems to inspect you, to show you what's wrong, what's out of whack in your life. You've got a fear, or if you've got a wrong motivation, you've got a wrong value, a misconception, or some lie that you're believing. God uses problems to inspect you. You see, God knows that we'll have to deal with the consequences of a poor decision or sin in our life. Now, God does forgive and God does redirect, and but God doesn't always save us from the consequence of our decisions. For David, the first consequence is that he has a false sense of security. So in his mind, I need to go to a place, leave this country where the king is after me. And though God has delivered me and God has been faithful, I need to go over here because then Saul will stop coming after me. And now he was right. Saul did stop. But when one decision, though it gives you security, it was a false security for David, for his men and their wives. And we'll see that here in just a moment. Secondly, submission to the adversary's cause. When we choose a disobedient lifestyle as believers, when we give ourselves to carnality rather than spirituality, we begin to serve for the adversary's cause. We actually submit to the enemy and willingly serve his wicked cause. And that's exactly what David was doing. Third, there's a lengthy period of compromise. Spiritual erosion happens during this time. For 16 months, it doesn't read of anything David praying, seeking God, writing any songs, singing any songs. David was a musician, man. I mean, David was a writer. David, you know, he was very, very, very talented. And yet, you don't see any of this going on in Ziklag. So what happens? David, who once walked with God, now is walking away from him. And when God shakes things up, what he'll end up doing next is he'll send you in a different direction. It may hurt a little bit. You may get rejected, but he will send you in a different direction. Notice with me in chapter 29 and verse 6. So Achish finally summoned David and said to him, "I swear by the Lord that you have been trustworthy ally. I think you should go with me to battle, for I have never found a single flaw in you from the day you arrived. But the other Philistine rulers won't hear of it but please don't upset them, but go back quickly." What's going on? They're going in the battle, not just any country, but they're going into God's chosen people. That's who they're going to battle. And David is with them. David's going on the battle. Now, we don't know for certain if David said, would have went, "Whoa, I don't think I'm going to do this." But he's in there with them. He's in there with them. Here's the king of Gath. I mean, here's this, this people that he has battled against, God's enemy, now going against God's people. He was anointed to be king. Thank goodness God shows grace and mercy on our ignorance, on our stupidity at times. So he directs these kings who go, the Hebrews here? He's going to go with us? I don't think so. I don't trust him. And David said, what have I done to deserve this treatment? David demanded, well, you're running from God. What have I ever done in your servant that I can't go and fight the enemies of our Lord, the king? But Achish insisted, as far as I'm concerned, you are as perfect as an angel of God, but the Philistine commanders are afraid you will have them go against them in battle. Now get up early in the morning and leave with your men as soon as it gets light. So David and his men headed back to the land of the Philistines, and while the Philistine army went to Jezreel. Scripture says that we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. How does God direct your steps? There's times where God's going to direct your steps by problems. By problems. That's how he directs steps. Have you ever noticed that problems often change your plans? You have a plan. You have things set up. You kind of know, you know how long it's going to take. Maybe you're going on a trip and you have a flat tire. Uh-oh, you have a problem. It's going to take longer than expected. Or there's construction going on, or there's a wreck up ahead, and you realize we need to make and take a detour. Any of you men ever worked on a car? You're putting something together, especially if you're working on a car, and you're like, oh, this will take me like 2 hours. And you get into that, and something breaks, and you notice something else needs fixed, and before you know it, you're 6 hours into the project. Yeah. Happens to everybody. Problems change our plans. You see, we want easy street. We want the product without the process. And it's cliche, but it's true. There is no gain without pain. There's no maturity without growing pains. And the very thing that discourages you is the very thing that God may just be using to develop you. And that's what he's doing here with David. It's said that most people, they don't change because they see the light. They change and follow God because they feel the heat. We get comfortable. We get in our position. We want everything to go smoothly. And maybe it is for a while. But then God starts to rock your world. And where you once were compromising, you thought everything was good, now you're having to deal with the result. For David, it was painful. He lost his identity. He loses his satisfaction. He goes into depression. He loses the trust of those around him. And as it said, a hard head makes for a soft hide. And David's hide is getting beat. And this is the moment where God tends to get a lot of blame, when in fact, we're normally the one at fault. While it is true, Christians can and do get caught in the crosshairs of some horrible events in which they don't deserve, I'd argue that a high percentage of our painful experiences simply come from our disobedience and compromise. And David, instead of trusting God, he tried to figure out and deal with his problems in his own way. Instead of trusting God, many people try to do the same and just make a big mess. So let me ask, how is God using the pain that you have in your life right now? How's he using it? He wants to use it to redirect you. And instead of blaming God, instead of getting angry at God and pointing your finger at God and maybe even cursing God, realize it may just be that God is saving you in the midst of your rejection. And when God shakes things up, when he shakes things up, he sends you in a different direction, you never know what he's up to. I remember years ago when I was checking out colleges, I had bought me a brand new Ford Escort. Man, it was a 5-speed, it was a blue car. It was a small car, but it was brand new, right? I was out of high school, and I wanted to go check out a college that was in Ford. It was a Christian college. I was going to go in the ministry. So my dad and I went, And I went for college days. I was there for 3 or 4 days. My best friend was there and I grew up with. And so we go down there and, I mean, the beaches. I mean, I hadn't really been in Florida. I mean, you know, much other than like one time when I was younger. And so we're there and experiencing the college. I'm like, this is great. This is beautiful. This is where I should go. And of all things to break on a new car, I know some of y'all want to tell me some Ford jokes. I get it. We're there, and of all things to break, a throttle cable breaks. I can't go anywhere, right? That means the pedal is down to the metal, and I'm not going anywhere. And with a new car, it takes longer than normal to get a part because it's new. Whereas used cars are, you know, usually available very easily. So we have to stay 3 or 4 more days there in Florida, and we stay. And the longer I stay there, the more I get a feel for the college. And it's not a bad college, but it was obvious it was not where I needed to be. Instead, I went to a college that I had never seen, that I didn't know anybody, and I went to. And it was God's will. He made it very, very obvious. Sometimes problems redirect you. When God shakes things up, sometimes painful experiences change our ways. And this gets painful very quick for David. And I mean deep. So in verse 1, it says, 3 days later. So he gets rejected. He's not allowed to go into battle. We already saw 16 months have passed, right? In chapter 27, he's thinking to himself, I got to get away from Saul. I got to get to safety. I have to have some security for my men, for their families. I got to find it. But he doesn't realize what lies beyond that. And how this decision is going to give him a false sense of security. When David and his men arrived home to the town of Ziklag, they found the Amalekites had made their raid into Nineveh and Ziklag, where they had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. And they carried off the women and children and everyone else without killing anyone. And when David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. And David, in verse 6, was in great danger because his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. And they began to talk about stoning him. David has depended upon himself. He's focused, rationalizing, without asking God what he should do, and it's brought him to this place. This pain, this great pain, that now that is in his life, God now has his attention. But notice what David does next. He could have cursed God. He could have blamed God. He could have ran because now his men are thinking of stoning him. You talk about feeling alone. David is alone. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then he said to Abiathar the priest, 16 months have gone by. Bring me the ephod. And so Abiathar brought it, and David asked the Lord, should I chase after the band of raiders? Will I catch them? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. So David and his 600 men set out, and they came to the brook of Besor. But 200 of the men were too exhausted to cross the brook. So David continued in the pursuit with the 400 men. These 400 men were his main fighting men. The other 200 guarded the equipment. And they went. They found them. They traveled for days. But they end up recovering, just as the Lord said, everything that was theirs. Every bit of it. And David found his strength in the Lord. Let me ask you this. When God shakes things up in your life, where will you run? Some run to alcohol. Some will run to drugs. Some will run to a friend, and we all need friends, and spill their guts. And I thank God for friends. I'm not knocking that. But the godly were first and foremost, what they will do is they will turn to the Lord. What happens, though, when dark days come, and some of it's because of their own disobedience, they'll say, God, how could you? God, why? These things keep happening in my life. And yet God has clearly spoken in His Word and directed them and helped them, from pastors to church leaders to the Word of God. And yet it gets ignored, and it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. There's someone I was talking with, and they're telling me about a friend, not in church, claimed to be Christians, living like not bad people, but not following the Word of God, not in church. And God's trying to get their attention, and they keep having this pain. They keep having this difficulty, and yet they're running to everything else but the Lord. And they go, why does this keep happening to me? It could just be that God is trying to get your attention. You keep going your own way, doing your own thing, and you wonder why you're dealing with the pain that you are dealing with. God is trying to get your focus back on Him, because your strength is not going to be found in anything else. And the strength that David found was independent of the situation, and it was wholly dependent on the Lord. You can have strength in the midst of a trial. You can have strength in the midst of great difficulty that you don't know how you're going to get out of it. You don't know how you're going to correct it. But David found his strength in the Lord. What will you do? Some will run to a bottle. Some will run to go smoke whatever to relax them. People do it all the time. And few seem to stop and look up. And David does for the first time. Says, whoa, I'm done doing things my way. God, I want to find what you want. I'm going to seek your will. Because God, that's what I want. When's the last time you said, God, I want what you want? I don't care what it is. God, I'm here. I'm giving it all to you. God, I'm done running. I'm done trying to rationalize everything. I'm done trying to figure it all out. God, I'm laying my life completely before you. Here I am. David and his men, they find what once was lost. David and his men go from treating others poorly to treating even an Egyptian slave and blessing him and feeding him. And God shook up David, but he also was prepping him for something much, much greater. And that was to lead. It was to lead Israel, to bring them back together once again. No, David was scared. No doubt, who wouldn't be? When you're scared and you're fearful, you'll either try to figure everything out by yourself in your own power and own ability, or you'll find your strength in the Lord. He will help you through it. Stop running. Stop trying to figure it all out on your own. It'll end poorly in time. Do what David did. And you won't regret it. Father, we come to you in prayer. Thankful that in this life, when there is trials, when there is trouble, we don't have to go through it alone. That when we feel like we're in the desert place, you can revive our soul. And you'll revive the soul of anyone who finds their strength in you and looks to you. Lord, I pray that there may be some here this morning. They're tired. They're hurt. They're trying to do life on their own. And they realize that it's time for them to come to Jesus. I want you to know Jesus wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. If you repent of your sins, you ask Him to forgive you. You put your belief and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He will save you. He will change you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian, but truth be told, you're a lot like David was this morning. Just trying to figure everything out on your own. You'd even label yourself as a carnal Christian. You profess Christ, but man, you're not really possessed by Christ in the sense of He owned you and you're seeking His will in all things. Are you tired? Are you worn out? You can find your strength in the Lord this morning. God, we love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said,